had oil in their lamp and five didn't. The five that didn't, they had to go to the shops and get more. And when they came back, they found that the wedding feast had already started. They tried to get in, but the door was closed. They asked the bridegroom, and the bridegroom said, "Go away, I don't know you." Before we look at the text, just a couple of quick observations. The 10 virgins, well, they represent the church. The lamps are the outward profession of faith. The bridegroom, of course, is Jesus Christ. And the oil in the lamps of the 5 virgins that were wise is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the oil in the lamps of the unwise virgins could probably be best described as self-righteousness. Now, there's a lot of things in the text we could talk about, but this morning I just want to talk about a couple. I just want to pull a few key thoughts out to give us heart so we continue to watch as the day of the Lord draws closer. Now, the first thought I have this morning is that in the church today, there are true believers, those who accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, who call him Lord and Saviour, and those that look like they do, but don't. And the Bible tells us that the gospel is an open invitation. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, slave or free. Everyone can come to the Lord through the Son. But the Bible also tells us that whilst many are called, only few are chosen. Many will hear the gospel and they'll be drawn to it. They'll learn the scriptures, they'll be part of the church. They may be baptised, confess Jesus as Lord and Saviour. But the thing is, these are outward appearances because their hearts aren't really trusting in the Lord. They're still relying on self. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. Their going showed that none of them belonged to us. You know, the gospel invitation is to all, and we may respond to it. We may be drawn to it. But the thing is, it's God who chooses us. We don't choose God. You know, if we're not right in our hearts, if we haven't surrendered to Christ, if we're relying on our goodness and our self-works, then God will just pass us by. And now that's a hard thing, but you can see it in passages like the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13:26. When the crop began to grow and produce good grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went out to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where do they come from?" "An enemy did this," the farmer exclaimed. "Shall we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I'll tell the harvest to sort the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and put the wheat into the barn." And you can see it in passages like the birth of Isaac and Jacob. Romans 9:13. In the words of scripture, "I loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau." God passed over the firstborn and chose the second. You know, he passed over Esau because his heart was not right. You know, he looked to the things of the world for comfort. And so we see the same in the parable this morning. We have virgins with oil in their lamps, and we have virgins that don't. The 5 that do have faith in Christ. They trust in his death, his atonement for sin. Their lamps are full. They shine in the dark. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And in comparison, the 5 that don't have oil, they're nominal. They say the right things. They look the part. They could be leaders, teachers, missionaries. They may honestly believe they're right before the Lord. But scripture tells us they're not. They haven't surrendered themselves over as servants to the living God. Handed their lives over. They haven't died to self. They have no oil in their lamps. The light they have, it's of their own making. Now, when I think of these things, I think of Charles and John Wesley. Both grew up in the church. Both were ministers. In fact, John even worked in his father's parish as a minister. And they both went to America. They went out as missionaries. And they both came back to England. But it wasn't until they came back to England that they were convicted of their sin and turned to the Lord. The point being, you can work very hard in God's field, but not be saved. And you don't need to go back hundreds of years either. You can look in the world today. There's plenty of churches that are straying from the truth. Churches that might teach that Jesus will help you to be all that you could possibly be, which is really in contrast to scripture, which says, "I must become less so that he can become more." Or as Pastor Ken likes to mention from time to time about TV pastors that will teach anything on TV but the full gospel. They'll say things that people like to hear, but they might leave out things like Sin. Sin's a big one. Repentance. Christ's sacrifice. In fact, all the things that's the Holy Spirit's role to declare. And of course, then there's others that bend the gospel to suit the direction of society. And Pastor David's already talked about that in one church in particular. Now these things, they're hard to understand. Wolves in sheep clothing, people trusting in self. But it is what the Bible says is happening. And we see it. Now, it may not always seem fair to us, but in God's eyes, it is. And it's a very simple reason for that, I think. And that's because it doesn't matter what you do. What counts is the way that you do it. I'll let you think about that. My second thought this morning is that Jesus' return will be sudden, swift, and unexpected. And we know this for texts like Matthew 24, where Jesus tells us that when he returns, it'll be like the days of Noah. Matthew 24, 37. When the Son of Man returns, it'll be like Noah's day. In those days, before the flood, people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered the boat. People didn't realise what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man returns. Two men will be working in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day the Lord is coming. Now in the past, I used to use this text to say that the Lord couldn't come today, because whilst the days were a bit bad, they're not as bad as the days of Noah. But I worked out one day that it was just totally wrong. I totally missed the point. The point is that as people were living their lives, totally oblivious to what was happening, so it will be in our time. We're happy, we're living our lives, we're ticking along. We're not expecting the Lord to come. You know, Jesus' return will take the world by surprise. And the thought is, it'll take the church by surprise as well. Because like the 10 virgins, we're going to be asleep. I read a really interesting quote the other day. In Jesus' time, the disciples had their eyes set on the coming Messiah to rule and had no view for the suffering servant. And today it's the opposite. We have a large view towards the suffering servant, and you only have to think about the importance of Christmas and Easter, with a lesser view to Jesus' return as king. Now, look, these things might sound strange because everyone you talk to in the church say, yeah, I'm looking forward to Jesus' return. I want to get away from my aching back and my aching body. But when you talk to them, you really don't see people talking like Paul. Philippians 1:23. I am torn between two desires. I long to go to be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. You know, despite what people say, you really do have to wonder, how many people are really looking for the Lord's return? And how many of those want him to come, but maybe not today, next week or the week after? I've got a few things I still want to do. Looking at the parable of the 10 virgins, they go out to meet the groom, but they get tired, they fall asleep. When the groom comes, they need to be woken with a shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. The point is that whilst the virgins were waiting for the Lord to come, and they were waiting, they went out to meet him, they actually weren't expecting him to come. I mean, if they were expecting him to come, they wouldn't have fallen asleep, they would have stayed awake. And it's the same for us today. The church is at risk of drifting off to sleep. We know Jesus is coming. He's been coming for 2,000 years. We're still counting. Like the 10 virgins, we need to stay awake. We need to hear that call that Jesus is coming. My next thought is that when Jesus comes, it'll be too late to repent. And that's because it'll be a time of judgment. Romans 14:11. For the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. All of us are going to stand before the Lord. Actually, that should probably be everyone will kneel before the Lord. Some will be washed in the Lamb's blood and some won't, as John says in John 3:18. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their fears, their sins, will be exposed. You know, the Bible is one long call to repent, and it carries a real urgency because today is the day of salvation. You can't do it tomorrow. You've got no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. The Lord might return, or you might just have a little meeting with a bus with your name on it. The Lord is returning. Hebrews 3:7. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled and they tested me in the wilderness. It's a sad fact that the world has hardened its heart against God. You know, everyone's gone astray. The scripture tells us that. We choose our own way. And it might be good works, tarot cards, crystals, other religions, New Age movement. It seems people will believe in anything, anything except the one thing that counts, which is Jesus' death on the cross. And the problem is, for all their beliefs, for all their good intentions, when the Lord returns, it'll count for nothing. The only thing that counts is Jesus' death on the cross. It's sad, but I think it's going to be the biggest aha moment in the history of mankind when the Lord returns, because people will look up and they'll see Jesus coming on the clouds, and suddenly they'll realise, oh, I've got that wrong. But it's too late. All that counts is belief in Jesus' atoning death on the cross. And it is a stumbling block to the world. Acts 4:11. For Jesus is the one referred to in Scripture where it says, the stone that you build is rejected, has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that's what we see happening in the parable. Five wise virgins whose lamps are full. They're trusting in Christ. And five unwise virgins whose lamps are dull, trusting in self. And when the bridegroom comes, the virgins that are unwise have to go and get oil. But when they return, the door is shut. They knock on the door. It's closed. They call out to the bridegroom. He tells them to go away. And he says, I don't know you. When the Lord returns, it is too late. Too late to turn to Jesus by faith. Because faith is believing in things unseen. And when Jesus returns, the things unseen will be seen. The things known, unknown, will be known. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. Excuse me. And my final thought this morning is that when Jesus returns, we'll be raised up to be with him. Not just us, but all who have died before us, but trusting in him. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an angel, with the trumpet of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from the graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we'll be with the Lord forever. When he returns, it's going to be a time of great joy for those who are waiting for him, a time of rewards, a time of blessing. During this life, we endure hardship. We have pain. We're ridiculed for our faith. And that's going to get worse, I think, in the next few years. But whilst that might be the case, we're called to persevere through this time because we know that this time is only for a moment. The Lord is coming. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice. For a little while, you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These are come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. We face trouble in life. If they persecuted the master, they're going to persecute the servant. In fact, if you're not being persecuted, it might be time to have a word to the Lord in prayer. But we do need to remember, it's only for a time. We need to hold on. We need to not grow weary. The Lord isn't dallying. The Lord is coming. Revelation 22:12. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. I'll give to each person according to what they have done. The Lord is coming. The Lord is bringing rewards, and each will get what he deserves. To the faithless, it is not going to be a good day, for the wages of sin is death, hell. For the faithful, for those who persevere, who hold on, who stayed awake, who kept themselves ready, it will be a good day. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. In fact, Scripture goes even further. It says in Revelation 19:9, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Blessed. When the Lord comes, the wedding feast begins. And we see that in the parable. The groom returns to collect his bride. 10 virgins set out. But when the groom came, only 5 of them were ready. Only 5 had washed in the Lamb's blood. Only 5 were clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Only 5 go in to the wedding banquet. And the door is shut behind them. Might sound like a strange thing, but the door being shut behind them, there is a great blessing in that. And that means that all that is sin, all that is evil, and all that is wrong in the world is actually shut out. Behind the closed door, it's joy, happiness, and goodness. It's a place where every tear is dried and death and pain are no more. So what are we to take away from the parable this morning? I guess there's lots of things, but the key thought would be to watch. Watch and be ready. What are we watching for? Well, firstly, for the Lord's return. We don't want to be asleep when he comes. We want to be awake. But we don't know when it's going to be. You know, I used to think the Lord wouldn't return the now until the days are like Noah's. But the reality is they already are. You know, they may not be so depraved. But today, most people are oblivious to the Lord's coming. So let's stay awake. Let's keep each other on track. Because we don't know when the Lord is coming. But we do know he's coming. And secondly, we need to watch ourselves to make sure our lamps are full. Jesus was very, very serious when he asked in Luke 18:8b, when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? You know, Jesus expects many to fall away, and he doesn't want that to happen, so he warns us. There are many other scriptures that support this. Luke 11:35, make sure that the light that you think you have is not actually darkness. Hebrews 3:12. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. And 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. And finally, if we are watching, are we ready? Are we ready for the Lord's return? Is your lamp full? Do you have the indwelling Holy Spirit? A quick test, 2-second test. Does your heart quicken when you think of the things of the Lord? And does your heart stumble when you think of the lost? Or perhaps you're like the sleepy 10 virgins, knowing the Lord is coming, but just not really expecting him. Maybe you're hoping to get a little bit of warning. A couple of days' notice, you can put things right. Well, take care, because that isn't going to happen. We don't get a Saturday night to prepare for a Sunday morning. The Lord is coming in an instant. Do you live each day as if it might be your last, knowing that the Lord might return at any moment, while doing the work that he has called you to do? Or perhaps you spend your time doing things that you might just be a little bit embarrassed if you get caught doing them when he comes. A couple of simple examples, reading books and magazines while the Bible is on the shelf getting dusty, being out in the town with friends, accidentally drunk. Or maybe you go to the movies and you end up watching something like 50 Shades of Grey. Guys, these things are serious because it shows you where your heart is. It's so serious that Jesus gives us warning. We're called to stand firm, to stay awake, and not be led astray. And if we stand firm, washed in the Lamb's blood, trusting in the atoning death, calling him Lord and Saviour, then we are given a really good promise. And in closing, Romans 8:38, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Amen. Shall we sing again? Shall we sing our closing hymn, which is